blessed assurance, Jesus is ours and we are his and he is ours. Amen? Amen? God bless you this morning. As we move on, we want to thank God for the ministry of music and for leadership of our praise team that each and every week prepares us, encourages us, prompts us to be in the spirit of worship. Amen? We will commence on now with the reading for the text for this morning as we continue the next to the last installment from the prophet Jeremiah. Intend to wrap that up on the next occasion that I preach. So please read ahead. Turning your attention now to Jeremiah 29, verse 1, skipping down to verse 4 through 7. But the message sort of encompasses the first 14 verses of the 29th chapter of Jeremiah. How many of you have been reading along? Okay. Encourage you to do that when you can. It helps to prepare us to know what's coming. Jeremiah 29, verse 1. This is the text of the letter that Jeremiah the prophet sent from Jerusalem to the surviving elders among the exiles and to the priests, the prophets, and all of the people that Nebuchadnezzar had carried into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. Now again, that context is not information just for your information. Please note that Jeremiah wrote a letter. He himself was not in Babylon. He wrote a letter. And the letter is to the surviving elders, the priests, the prophets. And later on, it talks about all of the most productive members of that society who had also been carried into exile. This letter, he says down in verse 4, this is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says to all of those that I carried into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. Catch this. Build houses and settle down. Plant gardens and eat what they produce. Marry and have sons and daughters. Find wives for your sons and give your daughters in marriage so that they too may have sons and daughters. Increase in numbers there, do not decrease. Also, seek the peace and prosperity of the city to which I have carried you into exile. Pray to it for the Lord, because if it prospers, you too will prosper. Amen. This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated in his presence. And if you will indulge with me for just a few moments, I want to talk to you from the subject this morning, extrapolated from this text. How then shall we live? Let us pray. Every eye closed, every head bowed. Now, Father, we intend once again to hear from you. And so we pray that you would allow us to get past the voice of the preacher, but to hear the word of the prophet as spoken from the lips of the Lord our God, the Mighty One of Israel. Help us on this day that we will once again open our hearts and minds, that we will hear with new ears, with a freshness that would allow us not only to connect the history and the ancient experience of your people in the past, but how that relates to us who we ourselves are extensions of that same people of God. And now bless the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart, the collective meditation of our hearts. For we give you thanks in Jesus' name. Amen. So I'm hoping that you are catching the broad sweeps and strokes, the changes and the movement as we have continued to study this book of Jeremiah down through the weeks. And so by this point, you are aware that there has been some really, really bad stuff that has happened. There has been a kind of culmination to all of the warnings that God himself had given his people, that we needed to straighten up. They wanted them to turn back, to put away their idols, to turn back to him, to repent, and to worship him, come back to their first love. And over and over and over and over again, through many different ways, God reached out through the words of the prophet. He reached out with powerful commands and declarations and calls of repentance. He reached out with various examples that were lived out in the person of Jeremiah, the weeping prophet. And so by this point in the book of Jeremiah, the Hebrew people of God, God's people, had now been taken captive. Jerusalem itself has fallen. And the people of Jerusalem have been captured, by the army of King Nebuchadnezzar and carried off into this strange land called Babylon. This was an unparalleled time of hardships and suffering for God's people. We can only imagine just how hard it was. Reading through the various examples of the hardships that they endured, you'd catch that this was significant suffering. This was no ordinary. They were not on vacation in Babylon. The Jewish people of Jerusalem, in the midst of this terrible, terrible tragedy, longed for their own homes. Anybody ever been away from home for an extended period of time? Maybe some of our missionaries know a little bit about this, right? You go away and you're there. You didn't give up your citizenship, so you're an expatriate. You're living in the foreign land, you've adapted yourself to the culture, you've learned the language, you've participated in the civic life of the people there, but there is a sense that there is no place like home. We remember this, right? There's no place like home. The people of God, they longed to be back in their own homeland, in the promised land. But instead, they found themselves in exile. And so the question that begs to be answered was, how then were they to live? How were they to conduct themselves? How were they to survive? Should they be about writing op-eds in the daily newspaper of the Babylonian Times, right? Protesting against the harsh realities of the treatment that they experienced in Babylon. Were they to gather in small groups and listening to each other, longing for the smells and the sounds of home and being homesick and blaming other people? If you had only did this, we would not perhaps have been here, blaming their leaders, blaming each other. What? How should they respond? How should they have lived in the face of this? Should they have rebelled against Babylon, their conquerors, mounted an armed revolution, pulled a coup d'etat? What about the false prophets that kept on telling them, hey, forget about it. It's going to be all right. Before you know it, we'll be back on familiar territory. Don't sweat it. It was in the midst of this very condition that God spoke to his people through the prophet Jeremiah, and he answered the questions of these people in exile. By extension, answering them, he also talks to us, I believe, and answers the very same questions that we have today. You see, while Jerusalem represented a type of promised land into which Joshua had led the people of Israel, In fact, it is earthly Jerusalem was not really the true promised land. Did you know that? It was not the real deal. In fact, it was only a type of promised land. It was a foreshadowing of the promised land to come, but it itself was not the true promised land. So while the people of God longed for home, for the promised land, their longing was for something temporary, something fleeting, something passing. Jerusalem was not their eternal home. So reflecting on my own childhood, growing up in the 1950s and 60s, and as a teen and a young adult in the 1970s, now some of y'all are sitting there doing the math. Yeah, he's pretty old. That's all this, right? But as a child growing up, reflecting on the 50s, 60s, and 70s, I remember that I now am on the other side of history. I lived through a period of time that many call the greatest social revolution to hit America in the 20th century. And that movement was called the Civil Rights Movement. And just last week, about 50 of us, men and women, young and old, black and white, mostly CRC, but not all CRC, embarked upon a four-day journey called Sankofa, visiting five southern cities, retracing some of the major events of the Civil Rights Movement. Now, I won't get into detail about that because that's not the subject of the sermon this morning, but it was a powerful time, and I'm going to pray, and I want you to be praying that it was a life-changing time. Because as we were paired up, black and white, African-American and non-African-Americans, to understand the depths and the implications of that movement and how that impacts and steers where we are today is an important thing for the church to get its collective mind around. Pray for that to happen. But as I remember now reflecting on that, at one point, we visited Mason Temple, Church of God in Christ. Google it sometimes. This was the church from which Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. made his final speech. Most of us recognize that speech as the mountaintop experience or the mountaintop speech. And in the speech, he declared that God had allowed him to go to the top of the mountain and get a glimpse of the promised land. And he said to those gathered there that fateful night on April 3rd, 1968, that I may not get there with you, but I want you to know tonight that we as a people will get to the promised land. Well, you know the rest of the story. Dr. King was assassinated on the very next day on the balcony of the Lorraine Motel in Memphis, Tennessee. My sisters and brothers, it's my conviction, my heartfelt conviction that we as God's people are still longing for the promised land while living in Babylon. So the question I wanted to ask you this morning is, if that is really our reality, if you are convinced that that is a true statement, how then should we live? It's easy to make the same mistakes that the Jews made in Jerusalem back then. For God's people here in this Western democracy, these here United States of America, I've got some news for you. America is not the promised land. No earthly city is our eternal home. It never was and never will be. For we await a city whose builder, no city whose hand is a city that was made without hand in the heavenlies. Is that right? So how then are we to live? Let's look again at Jeremiah 29. There are about three divisions in this text that I want to just divide and expound out for just a few minutes. First, in verse 4, we learn that why the Jews were in exile in the first place. And you don't have to be a Bible scholar to figure this one out by now. With all these sermons that we've been preached, we kind of got a sense of why they were there, right? Secondly, in verses 5 through 9 of this text this morning, we find out how the Bible says, what Jeremiah says, that the Lord said was how they were to live and conduct themselves while in exile. And lastly, verses 10 through 14, which we didn't read this morning, but I encourage you to take in as a whole piece, talks about the end, the ending, the cessation of that awful time. Why were they there? Well, in verse 4, we read, this is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says to all of those who I carried, test this out, that I carried into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. The short answer as to why the people of God ended up in Babylon is that it was because God caused them to be carried away. Can we all agree on that? Take a closer look. The prophet Jeremiah is saying to the people, he's writing back to them. Now, you know, Jerusalem is decimated. All of the very brightest and the best and all of the powerful and the artisans and the prophets and the priests, the queen mother, the king himself, everybody has been deported. And anybody that's left behind are those who are too sick, too lame, too old, right, too crippled to even be moved into deportation. That's who was left back. And he says, he writes them directly with this message and says in verse 4, this is what the Lord Almighty himself says. God caused them to be carried away into captivity. But why? Right? Why did God allow the promised land to fall under the authority of these foreign and ungodly, something happening there? Ungodly kingdoms. Well, the answer is the captivity was directly related to God's covenant people turning their backs on God. They kicked God to the curb. The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, they had won nothing to do with God. This shouldn't be a big surprise to us then. God had warned them over and over, as I said before earlier, over and over again. And so finally, God has reached his limits, and so the people were deported into exile. And how does that apply to us? So what does that mean for you and I this morning? I submit that we're not all that different than them back then. And in fact, even from the very beginning, Adam and Eve, our foreparents, remember them? They lived in a perfect world, didn't they, when it started out? Right? I mean, they didn't have a care in the world. They lived in the midst of paradise, the Garden of Eden, where everything that they needed was provided. It was at their fingertips. They didn't have to break a sweat. They were well cared for, and they had a perfect relationship with God, our Creator. But I want to emphasize this morning that they were kicked out of the garden. You all do remember that, right? We live in Babylon as exiles. The exile out of the garden was caused by what? Sin and disobedience. Is that right? The exile that caused the people of God, the ancient people of God, to be exiled in Babylon was caused by sin. So whether it's ancient Babylon or any modern city in the world, the covenant people of God, I submit to you, are living in exile. Regardless of where we live on this planet, those of us who profess faith in the Lord Jesus Christ are exiles longing for our eternal home. Y'all remember this old song? I'm just a wayfaring pilgrim or stranger traveling through this world below. The Jews were living in exiles. We live in exile. Look at what Jeremiah says in verses 5 through 9 this morning. This is how we ought to live in response of that. There's no escaping the reality of where we're living. He said, but in verse 5, he said, to build houses, settle down, plant gardens, eat what they produce, marry and have your sons and daughters married, find wives for your sons and give your daughters away in marriage so that they may bear sons and daughters of their own, so that you may increase and not decrease, and then seek the prosperity of the place, the city, where I have carried you into exile. Pray for it, Jeremiah says, because if the city prospers, you too will prosper. And yes, this is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says. Do not let the prophets and your diviners deceive you, nor listen to the dreams which you cause them to dream, for they are prophesying lies to you in my name, for I have not sent them, declares the Lord. The Jews lived in exile, were called and challenged to live a normal life in the midst of this captivity. They were to establish themselves as members of that society, of that community. While they were transplanted to Babylon as captives, nonetheless, they were to become a part of that community. Did you all see that in the text? As citizens, they were there to live as an example of being the people of God that God had called them to be. They were to be witnesses to their neighbors around them. By planting gardens and eating the fruit, they were instructed to be laborers, to work with their own hands, to earn a living, to start businesses, to contribute to the economy of that land. Secondly, they were told to marry and have children and give their children in marriage. They were to carry on and to grow as a people and not diminish. You remember back in Genesis, the command was go and be fruitful and multiply. Well, what we have just witnessed across this stage, Oakdale families have taken that seriously, right? We have continued to be fruitful, and many, many of the young people, young families are having children, and they're multiplying and increasing. And that's an increasing of the witness. That's an increasing of the lights that shine from the inside out as we plant the Word of God in these children, as we call them to be a part of the faith community here, as they grow up in the midst of this Babylon. They are to be witnesses of a God who calls us out of captivity, the captivity of sin, and calls us back to himself and says, you are my people, and I am your God. Come to me. Oh, what a marvelous thing it is. They are to have children, their children to have children, to carry on, to be faithful, and to multiply, to increase. Now, this is important. This is perhaps maybe the most critical part of the text for me as I read this morning. The next piece of this says that in addition to that, they are called to pray for the peace of Jerusalem. And as I reflect and I reflect with you, as we've had Pastor James pray every week about the violence increasing in our neighborhood, as we talk about the violence that is rampant all over the U.S. and down into the corridors of the southern hemisphere and all over the globe, there's violence increasing. There's a lack of peace. And we are called to go to war, but our weapons are not weapons of warfare. We are to pray. Can you imagine that? God saying, yep, in the midst of all that you're suffering, with Nebuchadnezzar and all of his henchmen and the power of his government got having their foot on your neck and all of the trouble that you're in, I want you to pray for the peace of Babylon. We need to pray. We need to pray for our own nation. We need to pray for other nations, that the peace of God that surpasses understanding, the peace of God, will continue to grow inside the people of God. Do you know you have to have peace with God first? Right? And so we have to pray. And I'm glad to hear this morning that this Elder Verbeek shares with us opportunities to gather in different ways, in different contexts, to pray. Pray for the peace of the place where you are in exile. Because where the peace comes, you too will prosper. And so that's a lesson I think that we can learn, that we focus on that peace and we focus on prayer. Listen at 1 Timothy for a minute, chapter 2. He said, therefore, I exhort you to first of all to pray with all kinds of prayers and supplications, intercessions, that thanksgiving will be given for all men, for kings, for all those in authority, that we may live quiet and peaceful lives in godliness and in reverence. Notice that it starts with prayer. As we pray, my sisters and brothers, we become more and more empowered by the Holy Spirit to be lights in the midst of the present darkness. This title, by the way, is from Chuck Colson. Some of you may know of him, who wrote this book, Then How Shall They Live? And actually examining the political stuff that you all remember that he went through during the Nixon era, and having been converted and turned his heart back to God, called the nation back to God. So I stopped by this morning just to say to you, my sisters and brothers, we are called this morning as those who live in the midst of a spiritual Babylon, to remember that this place, this earthly city, is not our home, for we await another city, eternal in the heavens, not made by hands. Jesus says that I go there to prepare a place for you. In my Father's house there are many mansions, and if it were not so, I would have told you, I go prepare a place for you, that where I am, that someday you will be also, so that someday we will go home to our eternal home. But in the meanwhile, We are called to stand up for righteousness, to stand up for justice, to speak out, to live, to get involved in positive ways. We have the blessing of participating in a democratic republic where we can vote for our elected officials, right? And I'm not trying to, don't anybody get me wrong this morning. I'm not telling you who to vote for. I'm saying get involved, exercise your civic responsibility with a consciousness of God and the justice that he requires. Participate. For some of us, it means voting. For some of us, it may even mean running for public office so that we may uphold just laws, so that there may be justice for not just a few, but justice for all. We are called to live in the midst of this Babylon, to build houses, to plant vineyards, to eat the fruit, to marry, to multiply, to pray for the peace, that the peace of God will come into our midst. Amen. Father, we thank you and we praise you for allowing us just a little while to walk in the shoes of the weeping prophet left behind after 40 years of preaching the warnings of an impending judgment. And then when that finally comes, you give him privilege to speak not only of the profound experience of going through it, but on the other side, a promise that one day there will be an end to the exile, there will be an end to the trouble that we see, there will be a new exodus into our eternal home, where there will be no more violence, no more crime, no more abuse of power, no more misuse of economic resources, no more degradation of the resources of the earth, but the whole earth will be renewed, filled with the knowledge of the God who created it. And so until that time, we pray that you would inspire us, empower us, that we will live in a way that your light shines through us. In Jesus' name, amen.